It is a joy to be together and look into God's Word today as we explore something I know you've been dying to hear about, the connection between Nehemiah and Christmas. Now, here it is. The necessity of Nehemiah to the Nativity is where we're going this morning. No. If you're a visitor today, many know here that I've spent a lot of time in Nehemiah in recent years as I've had opportunity to preach. We've gone through that. But no, we're not in Nehemiah. We are actually in Matthew. Matthew chapter 12. And if you're a Bible scholar, it doesn't take you long to figure out Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew, the birth of Christ is handled in the first chapter. So why are we going to chapter 12 of Matthew? We're going to put that together as we work through it. But I think you'll be blessed as we explore this morning. Matthew chapter 12, verses 14 through 21. Before we read this scripture, just want to say a couple of things. Let's set the stage for it. The Pharisees and religious leaders are a little bit upset. They're the self-proclaimed guardians of the law. And they got that from an Old Testament passage which talks about setting up the fences. Okay? And they took it on themselves to build fences way away from the law. They didn't want anyone to violate the law, so they started building up these protections about the law. They really thought they were doing a good thing. It wasn't like they were out to just get people. Okay, I think sometimes we look at the Pharisees and we think, they were just evil people. That wasn't their intent. They really thought their job was to protect the law. Here's the Torah, the law, and they felt, let's put up fences so no one even gets close to breaking it. And so the problem is they made it all about the external and not the internal. And so we come into this story where Jesus has allowed his disciples to go into a field and get some fast food, some food out of a field. That was their fast food. They didn't have McDonald's. And then he had the audacity, while they're dealing with that issue of them doing that on the Sabbath day, he went and healed a man. Can you believe it? Healed a man with a withered hand. He can't be working on the Sabbath. That's not right. So the Pharisees were ticked off. And that's where we join in this morning as they have gotten together to conspire how that they might get themselves rid of this Jesus, how to destroy him, we find in verse 14. Then verse 15, Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all, and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Father in heaven, Lord, help us to understand the beauty of the prophecy that's quoted here by Matthew. Help us to understand the significance of this prophecy's fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Help us to grab onto the implications of this divine intersection with human reality. And Lord, we pray that we might respond with greater love and adoration for our Lord, our Savior, the King who came and dwelt among us. And Lord, may we go out with more obedience and purposefulness, and may the kingdom of God be increased throughout the world because of your work that you're doing in and through us today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we've already said, there's a big weight. A weight of the law bearing down on the Jewish people. But that's not all. They're already under Roman rule. It's a tough time to be alive in Israel. It is a difficult time to be a Jewish person. And what does Jesus do? I think what we're going to explore here today will be an encouragement and help to all of us, especially during a time of year when we remember, a lot of us, people we've lost, the financial struggles we're going through, a lot of the difficulties of life. I mean, just this week I heard of some who have lost loved ones. And the comment almost said immediately was, wow, that's a tough time of year to lose someone. It's difficult through the holidays. And some of you have lost loved ones this year, and it's especially difficult for you right now. Maybe it's a mother or father or brother or sister, some other loved one. Maybe this year has been very, very difficult for you financially. Maybe your job is difficult beyond description. As you try to explain to others how difficult it is, it's like they just don't get it. But it's tough getting up and going to work every day. Maybe there's people who are making life miserable for you. Maybe it's even in your own family. Maybe your marriage is on the rocks because you just don't seem to understand each other anymore. Folks, there's a lot of things going on this time of year, and I think at times like this, it's like it gets put underneath a magnifying glass and we feel it all the more. Well, there's good news. There is good news for each and every one of us because of what we find in this passage of Scripture, because of the one who was sent. This passage that Matthew quoted out of Isaiah chapter 42 that he uses to explain why Jesus seemingly ran away from the Pharisees. Here they go and they try to conspire against him, and Jesus just walks away. Why not confront these guys? Why not get up in their face and tell it like it is? Well, Matthew says, hey, just a minute. It's because he's that one. He's the one. That was talked about in Isaiah 42. And if you were to look in Isaiah 42, you wouldn't see a word-for-word quotation, but you'll find the basic understanding. I know Awana leaders, this is really tough, that Matthew would quote an Old Testament passage and wouldn't get it word for word. But that wasn't uncommon, okay? If you look through a lot of the quotes in the New Testament, you'll find that that's pretty normal. Because they weren't so much just trying to get the word for word, they were trying to get the meaning. Here's the point, okay? And isn't that the point of learning these scriptures, is that we get the point, our kids get the point? Matthew got the point, and he wants you to get the point this morning. And that is this. I'm going to read the Isaiah passage and listen to what it emphasizes. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. In other words, he's not going to stand out and argue with these Pharisees to make a big scene. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. And this is a part that Matthew paraphrases, but I love this. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. This quote in Isaiah is actually taken from the middle of what is called the New Testament of Isaiah. It's called that because beginning back in Isaiah 40, we find the ministry of John the Baptist described, and it proceeds on through the crucifixion. And the ministry of Jesus Christ is described there. And it happens to be this passage, Isaiah 42, 1 through 25, is a song. Is one of the first of four songs of servants describing Jesus Christ. And so we come here and we find that this is a very precious psalm, and it's a common theme in Isaiah that then carries on here into Matthew. And Matthew grabs onto it and says, this is good. He says, I want you to understand Jesus walking away from this conflict is just a beautiful description, a beautiful help in understanding what you should love about him so much. And so he highlights this idea of a servant being sent. Do you know that since the fall of man, God has had a plan? Since before the fall of man, since before the creation of man, God had a plan. But when man fell, God made it clear that he had a plan. In Genesis chapter 3, he says that he is going to send a son. A son will bruise the head. Will bruise the head of Satan. How is this going to happen? When's this going to happen? What's it going to look like? You know, with that promise, it was as though God took out the divine providence system, his DPS, not his GPS, it took it out and programmed it in and says, okay, the date's set. I'm ready for it. You get ready for it because it's coming. And it is as though by quoting this Isaiah 42 that Matthew is saying, listen up! This is the one! He's here! He's arrived! It's time! It's time to get this done! Matthew is excited. Why is he excited? His whole book is about the idea of Jesus coming and fulfilling the divine plan of God to send the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, to be the Savior of His people. The word fulfill or fulfilled is used 12 times through the book of Matthew. It's a wonderful theme that he grabs onto. And he says, this is the one. And what better thing to highlight this morning as we celebrate the incarnation and birth of Jesus Christ than to remember that he is the one. He's not just anyone. He was one, the one, sent on a mission. He was sent on a mission of divine hope to intersect with our human reality. Human reality is difficult. Human reality is full of sin. Human reality is full of pain and death and suffering. But divine hope came. Came in the form of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. And it came to break the kind of burden that Jesus was shown dealing with here in our passage today. Now, here we find the divine mission of Jesus Christ happening. We set him up against the Pharisees. Jesus, with his heart of divine mercy, is set up against what seems like the coldness and insensitivity of the Pharisees. And how much more could it be highlighted than right here? His disciples are hungry, and they scold him for letting them go get something to eat. Jesus heals a man who has a withered hand. And they can't do anything but think how to destroy him. And what does Jesus do? He doesn't get into it with them. He doesn't start arguing with them. Instead, he sort of steps off the scene. And you know, in that, we begin to see that Jesus Christ did not merely come to pick a fight or win an argument. He came to seek and to save the lost, Matthew says in chapter 18. He came to proclaim good news and liberty and the year of the Lord's favor in Luke 4. He came to give life and life abundantly, John 10:10. What a difference between him and the Pharisees. What a difference. What hope. What love. What tenderness. What compassion. The same tenderness and compassion that Christ wants to show you during this time. Well, there's three things that we want to look at about this divine intersection. We're calling it the mission divine intersection. And you say, why do you choose the word intersection and not, say, intervention? Here's why. Because an intervention happens once in most of our minds. We see that, maybe you've seen that show on TV. It's called Intervention, and the whole group gets together and they come into someone who has a drug problem or some other issue, and they sit down with them and they intervene, okay? It's sort of a one-and-done kind of thing, it feels like. This is no intervention alone. And you say, well, intersection, I know what that is. That's when two roads cross one another. Well, it can be, where two things meet. But this is a different kind of intersection. This is where two things intersect and combine. When the divine reality of God intersects the divine reality of man, and God provides hope along with our human existence. He didn't come and remove reality. He came and brought hope into our reality. And that intersection hasn't stopped. It didn't stop when he went back to heaven. Matter of fact, we're going to find later that same hope is in fact continued through us here today, through the church, through the body of Christ. He left us to be part of this divine mission. First thing we want to point out here, the first of three, is that this mission's agent was perfectly prepared. He was perfectly prepared, and very quickly I think you'll see how perfectly this God was prepared. This word behold that he uses first of all is a sit up and pay attention kind of thing. Like, hey, got a point I want to make here. It's the same word Isaiah used back here. He quotes it again to say, listen. Listen up. Got a point to make. Isaiah used it because he was shifting from one topic to another. And Isaiah often did that. He's like, listen. Listen to what? What's the point? Well, the point is that we're about to make a special introduction. Because this is no secret mission. This is a mission, as we've already mentioned, was alluded to clear back in Genesis. It was a mission that, frankly, had been predicted by prophets. It was announced by angels, prophesied by a prophetess at the temple, remember Anna, highlighted by a star, testified by kings from the east, and proclaimed by a camel skin baptizer named John. This was no secret mission. There was a secret mission that got discovered here about a year ago. Did you hear about it? All those Russian spies, about 10 of them, who had been living here for about a decade, undercover, they were a clandestine group of people that had moved into people's neighborhoods, got involved in the PTA organizations and all this stuff, and managed to find out absolutely nothing, as far as they could find. 10 people were discovered, and they sent them packing back to Russia. Can you imagine that? They were people's neighbors. One of the comments from one of the ladies who lived next door to this one was, they couldn't have been spies. They took too much time and care for their bushes. I don't know what that has to do with anything, but somehow a spy can't take care of shrubberies somehow. But the fact is, that's a secret mission. They spent time trying to keep it undercover. Jesus isn't trying to keep this undercover. Even though he says here in this passage, don't tell anyone, the point is that the time's not right for this to go public. Because frankly, he's saying a lot of you are aware enough to know that it's coming, it's here. The others are just going to have to catch up. But this is no secret mission. The next word you see there is it says that Jesus, that God says, behold my servant. Behold my servant. And this word servant, most of us when we see the word servant might think of the word that's found throughout the New Testament that often is translated servant, doulos. It really should be translated slave. Okay, if you want to see more about that, John MacArthur has a whole book on that out here in the lobby. You can check that out. But the word we usually see, doulos, or servant, slave, is not what's used here. Instead, it's the same word that when the centurion came to Jesus and said, my servant is sick and unless you heal him, Jesus, they're going to die. Remember, he traveled a day to get to Jesus. This is a servant whom this centurion loved dearly. The word here is pais. It's a word that is sometimes even used for a little boy or little girl. An affectionate term. This would be a servant who is one of the household. A member of the family. That's the idea here. Behold my servant. And he goes on to say, not only is this one that I have great affection for, one who is a sent one who is sent to accomplish a task, but there are three things, I think, under this that I think we need to point out. First of all, that Jesus was specifically selected. God chose him. Now, you know what? There's all this talk about the colts and the draft. The colts and the draft. Who are they going to pick? What will they do? Who really cares in the end? Right? Bill Polian is not a perfect man, and he might be the one picking. Folks, this was God doing the picking. He didn't get it wrong. He didn't even get it slightly wrong. He got the best of the best, the one and the only King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You don't pick a king to go on a mission. The king sends people on a mission. But the king came himself on this mission. It was so vital. It was so important. And Matthew doesn't want you to miss that. The book of Matthew is about the king. It's about the king and how he came. Begins clear back when he talks about with the genealogy, and then in Matthew 1:23 when he says Emmanuel, his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. He is the one. But not only was Jesus specifically selected, and not just a general all call for volunteers in heaven. It wasn't like, well, Gabriel, no. There was one and only from the beginning of time. He was specifically selected. And we see that he was chosen. But not only was he chosen, but he was beloved and God was well pleased with him. He was impeccably credentialed. He had the choice of God on him and he had all the credentials he needed. He had just the right credentials for this case, this mission. First of all, it says, my beloved. This beloved comes from the word that most of us are familiar with. If you've ever heard about the different kinds of love in the Bible, well, this is the highest form of love. This comes from the word agapetos, which is a descriptive word, not the verb that we think of, agape. It's my beloved. It's the highest form of love you can have for another. And God himself says, that's the one. Now think just a moment about this. If God says, this is someone I love him completely. Now, God is either an idolater to do that. To love anything above God would be idolatry. And so he says, this is my beloved. He is claiming right then and right there that this one, this Jesus, is God in the flesh. Now, as people say that Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah, there are plenty of passages where he does and where everybody around him understands that he does. That's why they wanted to kill him. But here, God himself is saying, this is my beloved, in whom I am well pleased. Well pleased brings us to the next part of his credentials. This is no passing pleasure. Think about this. Could God say, in and of us, apart from Jesus Christ, forgiveness and cleansing in our life, could he say that about Stephen Schultz? This is the one in whom I'm well pleased. No, he couldn't. Apart from Jesus Christ and Jesus' cleansing work through the blood of Christ in my life, he couldn't look at me and say, I'm well pleased, because he could find too many things every second that are wrong with me, that are sinful issues in my life. And the same for us. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all, like sheep, have gone astray, each one to their own way. Folks, this is the only one. The only one in whom God the Father can say, I'm so well pleased. He has the right credentials to be on this mission. This mission, a divine intersection. You know, it's interesting that Jesus didn't just hear these words once. Because if you go on and to the baptism of Jesus, or actually back to that, you see that God the Father said the same thing. And then do you know at the transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17, we heard the same words. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So we got the right guy. He was specifically selected by the perfect God of heaven. He was dearly loved by God. He was chosen by God and pleased God. Finally, we find that Jesus was divinely authorized. Where do we get that? Look at the very next phrase. It says, I will put my spirit upon him. Boom, he's sealed. He's got his credential papers and he is ready to go. Now you say, how does that work? Jesus having the spirit of God upon him. Isn't that the Trinity it is the Trinity at work. And we don't have time to go deeply into this morning. But I tell you what, it's a wonderful thing to consider that when Jesus took on flesh as a man, he was still fully God. Still fully God. Yet, he humbled himself and he submitted to walk in the Spirit throughout life. That is why we say he lived a perfectly righteous life. He was the perfect man because he walked perfectly in the Spirit. We can't say that. We're commanded to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But Jesus walked in the Spirit. Did he have his own power? Absolutely. He was God. This, though, is really God in heaven saying, this is the one. Much like in Ephesians chapter 1 when he says, when you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Do you know that the same approval of heaven that was placed on Jesus Christ, on his mission, is placed on you and on me if we're a believer in Jesus Christ? No wonder Paul, as he goes on through that passage, he says, oh, I want you to understand the divine power you have. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is accessible to you. You are the church. Now go act like the church. Go live like Christ and be the church to the lost. Be the church to the hurting. Be the hope to the world. And so we find great satisfaction in knowing that we have the same approval of God because of this one, Jesus Christ. So we find that he was specifically selected, impeccably credentialed, and divinely authorized. So he was the perfect one. He was hand-selected, dearly loved, God-approved servant, Son of God, sent on the greatest mission of all time. Anyone else would not have been enough. Anything else, any other resources would not have been enough. You may have been to see Mission Impossible 4. Haven't seen it, but I can tell you, Ethan Hunt had nowhere near the resources that Jesus Christ had. You watch a James Bond movie, all the little stuff he has, those are child's toys. He brought the resources of heaven with him. This was the Son of God. So having established this identity of the servant Savior, Matthew's quotation of Isaiah then establishes the purpose of Christ's life on earth. Look in verse 18. 18c. He says, he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. Then I want to skip down to chapter 20, or verse 20, not chapter 20, and says, until he brings justice to victory. And in his name, the Gentiles will hope. This mission's purpose was to be fully completed. Fully completed. Well, to know if it's fully completed, you first need to know what is the mission and when will it be finished. Right? So we want to understand this mission just a little bit. First of all, the mission's purpose was to establish the reign of Christ. And you know what? This powerful and steadfast Savior will not stop. He will not grow faint. He will not be discouraged, Isaiah 42 said, until the mission is complete. There won't be any premature announcements. Mission accomplished. There won't be anyone else coming along and claiming that they finished the mission by defining it in their own terms. These terms are very clear and they have been set. And Jesus Christ says, I'm going to finish it and I'm going to finish it well. I'm going to finish it completely. This victory is as good as won. It has been as good as won since Jesus Christ died and was raised on the cross and said, taken care of. And we can be part of that victory as we celebrate and participate in the work of Christ. This mission's reign to establish his reign. We actually read here justice, and that's a word that gets thrown around a lot in our day and age. And it says here, verse 18 again, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. What does he mean? Is he talking social justice? Is he talking everybody will be all happy and they'll all have a chicken in the pot and a car in the garage? Everybody will have the same basic job and same basic amount of pay. There won't be any hunger in the world. Is that what he's talking about? Well, there certainly may be some of that idea in that God is going to take care of any wrong that is done. But that's not the emphasis of what he's dealing with here. And when you go on through the New Testament, you understand that is not the heart of what Jesus came to do. That wasn't why he died, that social justice might happen. He died that we might have hope and that his reign, his kingdom, might be firmly established in the hearts and lives of people. And so, if Jesus Christ came to die, then his mission must have something to do with that. And in fact, I love how this author puts it. This idea of justice is the idea that God is coming to rule. We think of the word judge. We think of one who's making a decision between. The judge in their day often was the king, right? And that king was the one who ruled in the land. He's coming to rule and set up perfect justice as the king. And here's how John Piper puts it. God promises that one day justice will come to victory. The tables will be turned. The meek shall inherit the earth. Those who mourn will be comforted. The weeds will be gathered and thrown into the fire. And the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. Isaiah gives his own commentary on this part of the portrait. Justice will finally come to victory when the wicked who do not repent and are punished and the bruised reeds are vindicated and raised to glory. You know, Jesus Christ did come first to the Jews, but His greater intent was always to take it worldwide. Matter of fact, we'll read later that it's to go universal. This justice or judgment is Him exercising rule over the nations. Matthew 13, we find that there are a number of kingdom parables. One of these parables is the parable of the mustard seed. And it gives us an idea of when this mission will be completed. It gives us the idea of the extent of this reign. And so when is the mission completed? At the full reign of Christ. That is the mission's completion. In chapter 13 of Matthew, here's the parable of the mustard seed. He put another parable before them saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in his branches." This Christ, this steadfast, never discouraged, never weak Savior is just going to keep on trucking. He's not going to let some Pharisees belittling Him, trying to figure out how to get rid of Him, stop Him. He doesn't need to make a big scene in the streets because He knows who He is. He understands His credentials. He knows why He's here, and He's going to continue on. So much so that even in death, He wasn't discouraged. Even when people like Peter deserted Him, He wasn't discouraged. Never was He discouraged, and never will He be discouraged, because His mission is clear and His purpose will be accomplished. We find in Isaiah 42, 6 and 7 and 10 and 12, back to where the source of this was, he goes and describes just how widespread this really is. Here you have in Matthew the idea of the birds coming, the setting of the branches. The nations of the world is the picture coming to Christ, not every person in all those nations, but we are clearly told in Revelation there will be people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. They're celebrating at the throne. This kingdom, though one small seed, seemingly, that died, was raised, and grew, including you and me, and our brothers and sisters all over the world, one day will be seen in all its glory. And here is a good expression of that in Isaiah 42. "I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness." Then verse 10, "Sing to the Lord a new song, His praise from the end of the earth. You who go down to the seas and all that fills it, the coastlands and their inhabitants, let the desert and the cities lift up their voice. The villages that Kedar inhabits, let the inhabitants of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Go tell it on the mountain," right? "That Jesus Christ is born. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare His praise in the coastlands." The idea is that it's taken everywhere worldwide. The result of this enduring work, this steadfast Savior, is that His kingdom will reign from shore to shore. And again, not every knee will bow and every tongue confess in this life. But we're told that one day it will be fully completed. It will be fully completed because this one who came as a humble, gentle Savior, born into a manger, crucified by man, raised on the third day, this humble one who was so humble, so gentle, that He humbled Himself to death, has been raised, and He is exalted above every name, that at the name of Jesus one day, every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Today, you know, we bemoan the fact that Christmas is being taken out of the public. But you know what? There's one day when Christ will be proclaimed in a way that no one can ever deny. If you're here this morning, it is our prayer. It is our prayer that you would rejoice in the Savior now. That you would delight in the one who came on your behalf, on my behalf. The gentle Savior, as meek as a lamb, led like a lamb to the slaughter, who was born into a filthy manger. Folks, this one who came so gently, He is confident that it's going to be brought to completion. While He doesn't quarrel or cry aloud now, the one day will simply, by a word, we're told, will fell all the work, will finish all the work that Satan tries to accomplish, and he will complete his own. This is a mission that's as good as done. But not only do we have the perfect agent, not only do we understand how it will be completed, but we also have a method about it. And this mission's nature is highly sensitive. This is not top secret for your eyes only. This is highly sensitive in the manner in which it's carried out. The manner of this mission is gentle in nature. And you see this so clearly, so beautifully in the quote we have here. He will not quarrel or cry aloud. That the idea in the Greek there is actually, sometimes that word is used for a dog barking in the street. I don't know about you, a dog barking outside at night is the most annoying thing. It's awful. Unless it's warning you that something bad's happening. For my wife, it might say like a hoot owl hooting outside the window. We have a hoot owl, resident hoot owl in our neighborhood that sits out there and whoo, 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 whoo at 3, 4, 5 in the morning. She'd like to shoot it. And she's from Kentucky, so you gotta be careful. It might be a hoot owl, whatever that annoying sound is in the street, that's the idea. He's not gonna be an annoying sound in the street. He's gentle by nature. For from the manger, through his ministry, Christ demonstrated humility and restraint. Christ offset the Pharisees and their heavy-handed rule on people with gentleness and kindness and compassion and love. Jesus lovingly cared for this crippled man, bringing healing to this bruised, and he brought light to the lost. He brought hope to the bruised and hurting, and he brought help and energy and light to these smoldering wicks. Matthew identifies gentleness and compassion and genuine care as trademarks of Christ's ministry. This is who Jesus was, and it's how Jesus worked. It is how he, if you would, rolled. It's what he did. He avoided sensationalism, and instead, he sought the good of others and the glory of God. Doesn't that sound a lot like what we're called to? The good of others and the glory of God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's Jesus. He did it perfectly. Even when, in the middle of doing some of the nicest things that could be done, he's been criticized and maligned and hated and conspired against. If you follow through Matthew, you'll find multiples of examples of this manner of Christ's work. Look at it. I'm just going to read a few, and you can go on your own research. But he healed the sick in multiple places. He called the despised, like Matthew the tax collector. He was seeking and saving the lost. He was raising the dead to life, comforting mourning, calming the anxious, delivering the oppressed, cheering the fearful, reassuring the doubters, feeding the famished, granting pardon to the repentant. When the Pharisees sought him out, tried to stir things up, Jesus just quietly stepped off the scene because he was going to continue to work in this gentle nature. He had a different modus operandi than their mission. Where they burdened people's loads, he lightened it. Where they wounded, he healed. Where in harshness they broke, in gentleness he built them up. Where they extinguished, he brought light. Folks, this is the gentle nature of Jesus Christ. The one who was born in a manger, the one who came in gentleness. But you know, it's all because, partially at least because, he understands his targets. He understands those people I described at the beginning of the service today. He understands exactly how we're made. He knows us. He knows your situation at work. He knows your situation at home. He understands what it means to lose someone. He understands hurt and pain because he and his divinity came and dwelt among us. He is a high priest who can understand our problems, our infirmities, our suffering. Why? Because he came and dwelt among us. He came and intersected our reality. He was Emmanuel, God with us. And he continues to be God with us. He understands that his targets of this mission are critical in condition. Sometimes we're critical by nature, but that's another story. That's just us being sinners. But we are also critical in our condition. He understands that we are bruised and we are just smoldering wicks. He will not overlook anyone, however useless we may feel or beyond repair we may think we are, however weak or near extinction. These are the things that are thought of by the bruised reed and a smoldering wick. A bruised reed, if you've ever seen one, if it has an internal damage to its structure. All you have to do if you go down like Matt Mitchell fishing among the bass ponds of Kansas and you're wading through there and you bend a reed a little bit, you don't have to break it. Just bruise it, just score it, and it does internal damage and it just flops over. And you know what? There's seemingly no hope for it. It'll just one day die. Just left in its misery. Not with Jesus on the scene. He says, I'll not break a bruised reed. Even though it may not be useful for basket making or for anything else, I've got something I'm going to use it for. That smoldering wick, one that just sits there and sputters and smokes, I'll bring light to it. I'll bring life and healing to the bruised reed, and I will bring light and life to the smoldering wick. Are you a bruised reed this morning? You know what? Jesus was sent by God and empowered by God for this very, very purpose. As we sit here and talk about joy, many of us don't feel it. We talk about peace and we don't understand it. Matter of fact, we think everything else. But here, we've got to understand that Jesus Christ came to be the help to the helpless. Believer, if you're like me, often you are basically even ashamed of what a smoldering wick you are. Of how dimly your light shines and how much it just seems like all I produce is a bunch of smoke. And yet, you know what? Jesus says, I'm not here to crush you. I'm not here to put you out. No matter how much depression and discouragement you might have, the Lord says, I am not going to extinguish you. Matter of fact, as we read in Isaiah 61:2 and 2 Corinthians 1, where we're weak, what does it promise? He will show himself strong. And you know, not only where we're weak does he show himself strong, but where we hurt, he comforts and he heals. Don't you love him for this? If he's just a baby in a manger and he's just a king, that's great. But he is a king who compassionately and in care came. Matter of fact, Jesus in Matthew 11 says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. How humble was he? How gentle was he? He, Isaiah 53 said, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. I don't know if you understand what that means. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. In this world system, the reality of this world, the reign of this world system, he was taken away. He was taken off the scene, if you will. But listen. And as for his generation who considered that he was cut off, out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. You know what? He came that way, but we know the rest of the story. He was cut off from the land of the living, and he was put down by the reigning people of his day, but he was not beaten down. He was not beaten. And please today, as you consider the Christ child, as you consider this one who came in gentleness, please don't be deceived. Do not make the mistake that many in the world make. And actually, what Peter warned us about. The gentle manner of Jesus is not to be confused with weakness or inability. Folks, he is not weak. Remember his credentials. He is the King of Kings, the pre-existent one. He has existed from all time and he will continue for all time. He has the resources and power and authority of heaven. He chose to come in meekness and in gentleness, but this does not mean he will be beaten. He assures us before and after this description of gentleness, that he is going to bring justice. He's going to proclaim justice, and he's going to continue until justice has come fully. Peter warns, first of all, you must understand in the last days that scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is his coming that he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. In other words, the one who's going to bring the lumber is the one who spoke the world into being. Don't confuse the fact that he chose to come gently with one who has no resources. He created the world by speaking. I think he can take care of himself and his kingdom. And he's coming. He says they deliberately forget that long ago he did this by his word. By these, his word, waters also, the world of that time were deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth were reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, and as some understand slowness, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. 2,000 years ago is a long time. Jesus was born in a manger, and he lived for 33 years, and he died, and he raised again, and he lives on high. But he did establish his kingdom. He established it in the hearts of men and women, and then he left and sent his Holy Spirit that we would not be left helpless. He even said to the disciples that you will do greater things than I, not in scale, but in distance, where he focused his work there, right in Israel. The body of Christ, the church, has taken this worldwide. He sent the Holy Spirit to accomplish that. And that work is continued on through us, but it still isn't done yet. Jesus one day will return, and though it's been 2,000 years, it's as though a couple days have passed. It's a couple days in his economy. And for us today, we've got to understand that the time is of essence for us. And so today, how do we respond to the one who was sent on this mission of divine intervention? How do we respond? If you've not trusted Christ as your Savior today, Mark makes it very clear how to respond. In Mark chapter 1, verse 15 through 17, he says three things. First, repent of your sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, this one who was sent, and follow him. Folks, there is sin to be dealt with. It's been dealt with in Jesus Christ. There is action to be taken on your part by faith, trust in Christ, and then there's a life to live. Part of this same mission, following this agent who is on the mission of divine intervention, divine intersection into our humanity. And it is because of that, if you are a believer today, that you have a different response. Having already repented and by faith trusted in Christ, and you are following Christ, think of what comfort this should bring to us. We should do as all the Christmas songs lead us to do. Have comfort and rejoice in the one who came. The one who came. The song, as the song says, these are indeed tidings of comfort and joy for all who receive this Savior. How else should we respond? We should respond in like manner. If he was gentle and kind and humble in heart, and he had a heart for the bruised reed and the smoldering wick, then should we not have the same? Should we as smoldering wicks also be encouraged by that? And finally, we should be confident and rest in the reality that this Savior's not done. He is going to come and finish the job. And as he finishes the job, I think we can again with the prophet Isaiah say this. We can say, sing to the Lord a new song. His praise from the end of the earth, you who go down to the sea and all that fills it, the coastlands and their inhabitants. Let the desert and its cities lift up their voice. The villages that Kedar inhabits, let those inhabitants of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the top of mountains. Let them give glory to God and declare His praise to the coastlands. At least, let's be faithful this week in proclaiming that message throughout our community, through our family, and wherever God might take us. Make it known, publicly, loudly, that we should come and behold Him, Christ, the newborn King. May we rejoice in that. May we be comforted in that. And may we be faithful in following Him in that mission of divine intersection. Let's pray. Father God, we come to You this morning, and we rejoice that You sent Your Son, the perfect One, not just perfect in being sinless, but perfect to accomplish all that needed to be done as God Himself. And Lord, we thank You that that work continues in and through us. Lord, may we be faithful in carrying out this same mission, this mission of lifting up the brokenhearted, of helping the weak, of bringing light to darkness. And Lord, may we be found faithful during this time of year in celebrating this mission, this universal mission, that one day we will celebrate together with all the redeemed. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.